Apostle John tells us in Revelation 1 verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us once and for all. So we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, before the children go out, actually, maybe. So we're just going to go back to 1 Peter just for a few verses there. We were looking at that last week, for those of you who were here. And then I really felt the Lord just lead me to something to look at this morning from 1 Thessalonians. A few verses there. And really the title of the message this morning is very simply but very powerfully, The Coming of the Lord. Because he's coming. Amen. This is something that we hold on to as Christians, my friends. This is not just the life now, though we can enjoy blessings and great fulfillment in life now through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessings of God. But we know, even as Jim has shared with us this morning, there's times of loss, there's times of where things go wrong, there are catastrophes that happen in the world, there are horrors in this world, there are wars. You know, we're enjoying a time of peace, generally here in the West, but there are many countries that have been war-torn for years, generations, and they're just born into that, and that's all they know. And they see pain, and they see suffering. And it leads many people to ask many questions, even about God. How can a God of love allow these horrible things? How can he allow these beautiful children, innocent children, to be born in these nations where they are war-torn and taught the ways of war and killing and hatred and all these things? But hopefully we understand by now, this is why our God, our Lord Jesus, come into this world to set us free from the horrors of this world and to give us that eternal hope, as we shall see by God's grace, that this life is not all that we are living for, okay? If this is all you're looking for, it's pretty miserable, even if your life is absolutely brilliant at this point in time. My friends, it cannot be compared with the things that the Bible describes as yet future. So let's quickly just have a look at these last few verses, or a few verses here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We finished off at verse 9 last week, so if you weren't here, you're welcome to have a look back on the archives for that. And we were talking about the three tenses of our salvation, okay, that you were saved, you are being saved, sanctification ongoing, but ultimately we are looking forward to our completion, the wholeness of our salvation, and this is going to be when we are ever with the Lord, okay? When we get a new body, praise God, we are completely transformed, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it seems to me, these apostles, and we looked last week at Peter, the fallen creature that he was, and the many times he got himself into trouble before the day of Pentecost. And now under the power of the Holy Spirit, under this great ability to do, power that he receives from on high, he knows something more about the future that is coming. Eh? And he's encouraging the church. And as we shall see, almost always they speak to the church persecuted. And the church today, as we know, is severely persecuted, even though we might not feel the full brunt of that here in the West, but it surely is. And so Peter's writing to them and reminding them, okay, of this wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even the difficulties that we are going through now is for the testing, the genuineness of our faith. And remember in verse 7, that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with me this morning and believe with me this morning? I hope that one day we are going to see Jesus. Yes? This much is true. If we don't believe this, we might as well go home, okay, and go to the shopping mall and have a good time or whatever you want to do today. My friends, he is coming again. And this is what these apostles are encouraging the church and encouraging every single one of us in this. And that we will receive this wonderful end of your faith, as he says in verse 9, the salvation of your souls when it's completed. Salvation work is completed. in its entirety, in you and in me and all those who believe in Jesus. And then picking up from verse 10, Peter says this, is of this salvation, okay, that he talked about the past, present, and the future, but particularly the future element of this, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We're remembering the sufferings of Christ this morning at the table of communion, yes? But for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, shed his blood, his body broken for us because of the glory that was set before him, okay? And so these prophets, Peter's saying, even wrote all these things, and they were prophesying these things, searching of what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was testifying of these things concerning that we enjoy and celebrate now, and then the things still looking ahead. And then it says in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, he's speaking to the current believers at his time and to each and every one of us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. My friends, may I emphasize again, this is something so huge that even the heavenly bodies, angelic beings, are standing watching what God is doing with his fallen creatures, okay? And how he redeems them through Jesus and the new life that he gives them, born again of his Spirit, not just to live a happy life here on earth, no, for those things which are eternal, which shall be revealed. Even the angels, the Bible says, are looking, desiring to look into these things. Do you see with me this morning what Peter is doing and speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to a church that is persecuted, okay, hated by the world, scattered all over, as they are even hunted down by the religious leaders for the belief and the faith that they have in the risen Lord Jesus? He's reminding them, take your eyes off the things of this world and cast them on, as we sang this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Yes? And whenever we think about it, we want to sometimes think about Jesus on the cross. Absolutely. But my friends, remember, the cross is empty. Okay? The tomb is empty. Where is Jesus right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is longing and longing for that day when his Father will say to him, go and get your bride. Oh boy, and I hope that we are ready for that day. And it's with that that I want us just to turn as a segue, if you like, out of Peter. We're going to go to the other apostle who wrote so much of the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians, please. And we're not going to look at all of it this morning, but just pick out some things here that will help us. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us this morning to hear what it is your word is saying to us, your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, your word said, you said, Lord Jesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I know you are speaking to your church, not just here at Three Mile Cross, but all over the world. You are speaking to your church, your bride, because I know, Lord, you want us to be ready for that day. And I ask that this day would be significant in that process of sanctification, Lord, that our eyes would truly be upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray for every person here this morning, Lord, that we would hear what it is you're saying to us as individuals, those who have ears to hear. And as a church corporate, Lord, lead us in the things that you'd have us do in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just a quick thing here about the Thessalonians, Paul the apostle, who was very much the apostle to the Gentiles, although he had a huge zeal, as you saw in Romans 9, 10, and 11, as a Jewish person himself, as a Pharisee, now converted by the power of God on the road to Damascus, as we saw. And now Paul is completely turned around, transformed, and he's set aside by the church. And then when they lay hands on him by the power of the Holy Spirit, he becomes this apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, that's us. If we're not Jewish here this morning, we're the filthy Gentiles, okay, that the Jews didn't even want to eat with and talk with at that time. But Paul has this privilege to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles and the Thessalonians and the Colossians. And even though he went out and he always sought out his own brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith and went into the synagogues, it was largely the Gentiles that he had impact on. And so he's an amazing apostle and speaks into their lives. But again, as was always the case in the early church, as it is, and I believe increasingly more in the last days, church will be under persecution. My friends, if you don't know it yet, Christianity is the most persecuted religion on earth today. And so we need to sit up and take notice, because our enemy also doesn't slumber nor sleep, but our God never slumbers or sleeps. And he knows exactly what he's doing. So Paul is writing to these Thessalonians. They're going through a tough time. And just by way of skimming through it this morning, we're not going to read vast chunks of it, but I'm going to show you something out of every chapter here. Okay? So in the first chapter, in his greeting here, he's talking here of this good example of the Thessalonians. That even in the difficult time that they're going through, they've got love, they've got patience, they've got kindness, the faith and the hope and the love that's shining forth, okay? And he says to them in verse 8, and encouraging them and commending them in this, Paul says to them, 1 verse 8, he says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith," he says to the Thessalonians, "toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." What a powerful church that Paul the Apostle, you did this, church. Your faith was visible to all. He didn't even have to work so hard. It went out. We didn't even have to do anything. Verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Hallelujah. "And to do what? To wait for who? His Son, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." First example, first point here, if you like, first reference to the coming of the Lord. And as you'll see as we go through this, every single chapter in this letter ends somehow with Paul drawing their attention back to the coming of the Lord. And here are these Gentile believers who do well in this manner. But what does he commend them for? They wait for his Son from heaven. Question, okay? Because we can talk about this till the cows come home, as they say. Question, are you waiting for the revealing of the Son from heaven? Do you know this morning that he has been raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come? Paul spoke to them of this. You know, there's a time coming when the wrath of God will be poured out upon this world. Okay? That is coming. The Bible describes as a time such as never been, never will be again. And unless those days be shortened by God's grace, even the elect would not be able to stand. But Paul is encouraging the church and you and me that you have been saved, delivered from this wrath to come. Do you believe that this morning? Okay, it's pretty important. Okay, we are not destined to the wrath of God, and which is why I believe, and we as a church hold to the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, as we shall see. But there are good friends of mine who hold to at least the pre-wrath, somewhere in the tribulation. But they agree, we all agree, that the church, the true church of the living Lord Jesus Christ, is not destined to go through the wrath of God, because that doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would Jesus elect a bride and then beat the living daylights out of her? Do you see this? No, he's already saved us from this wrath to come. Okay, so Paul is encouraging them, and by their good example, reminding them that they and us, we will be delivered from the wrath to come. My friends, that great tribulation, which is coming, and I believe it's coming a lot sooner than we think. Okay, and so we need to be particularly on the ready. Going into chapter 2, Paul speaks about his own conduct. He talks about their conversion and how he longs to see them again. And then from verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you face to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Please take note, Satan is still at work. Okay, and is always trying to frustrate the work of God through persecution, through deception, all kinds of discouragement, things that he'll try and put on you to hinder the work of God. But hallelujah, in Jesus we have the victory over and over Satan. And then he says this amazing words, verse 19 of chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing is a question. He says to the Thessalonians, is it not even you? Where? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Again, a reference to his coming. What is Paul saying here, my friends? He's reminding them, they and us, okay? That we are truly to be celebrated as we are presented to the Lord at his coming. Here am the children, and God is, here am I, and the children God has given me, it says in Isaiah. That wonderful day when we will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All those who have labored, all the evangelists, all these apostles, all these great men of God throughout the ages that have served God faithfully and helped to lead many, usher them into the kingdom. What a privilege that is! Seeing people turn from dumb idols, turning from the wickedness of this world to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because only in him do you have life. And on that wonderful day when you stand there and you can look left to right and you can see somebody that you led to the Lord, you can see somebody that you know you spoke to, you can see somebody that you prayed for, that's going to be your crown of rejoicing, my friends. And this was in Paul's mind when he asks, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This is the wonderful question. Paul is reminding them of this. In another place, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I read it to you. Paul says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Do you know God is a jealous God? Not the way the world defines jealousy in an ugly way. God is jealous. Jesus is jealous for his bride. Don't touch his bride. Husbands here today, you know hopefully what that is. A good, godly jealousy. Don't you dare touch my wife. Okay? She's beautiful, but she's mine. Okay, and the Lord has put that in us. He's a jealous God. And Paul even says this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, for I am jealous for you, says to the church, with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Do you see Paul's mindset? I'm just pointing you to your future husband, okay? You just be faithful to him. Stop serving the things of this world. Stop being double-minded. Stop having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. No, I betrothed you to one husband, says Paul, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. And that's going to be Paul's glory. My friends, and every single person that has influence over somebody's life and leading them to Christ. But notice again in chapter 2, at the end here, another reference at his coming, okay? Jesus is coming, and these apostles are always drawing our attention to that. And I want to do that this morning. As the pastor of Three Mile Cross, we have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus coming, amen? Chapter 3. Paul is writing some more words, and he's talking about the encouragement that Timothy brings. And then from verse 11 of chapter 3, his prayer for the church. And I love it when we pray for the church, my friends. We must pray as we do, and we pray for Israel. But my friends, we are to pray for the church. We are to pray for the church here in the United Kingdom. Yeah, like it feels like we're hanging on by our fingernails. So many things. It's called church today. You look at that and you think, how in any shape or form does that resemble what we see in the Word of God? Yet it's called church. No, the church of the living Lord Jesus is the same throughout the ages. I'm convinced if we could time travel and go back in time, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century, and meet born-again, Spirit-filled believers, we'd be like, my brother and my sister. Complete different culture and time, but united by the same Spirit of God. the church of the living Lord Jesus, one church. And he prays for the church in verse 11 of chapter 3. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, he prays. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you see here, my friends? Now remember, these letters, as Paul wrote them, he didn't write chapter 1 and all these verses in chapter 2. It was one letter. But you can clearly see after every segment, after every section, he is reminding them of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the context here? Paul is praying that the Lord will establish their and our, okay, speaking to us this morning, establish their hearts and our hearts blameless in holiness before our God at the coming of Jesus. My friends, the day when Jesus comes is the day of reckoning. You know, Jesus says, I am coming quickly in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. That word, you can look it up. I believe it means like suddenly, okay? And my reward is with me, says Jesus, to give to everyone according to his work. The Bible describes this Bema Seat judgment when Christians, born-again believers, will be standing before this awards, reward ceremony, if you like, before Jesus. He will reward people openly for their work that they've done in him. It is a day when he will come, and I fear for that day that we may be found not ready. Okay, because he says that God will establish your hearts, our hearts, blameless in holiness before our God at the coming of Jesus. So at that day, it's not necessarily, you know, we may start with a bang, but if you end badly, my friends, we've got to continue on this race. Do you see this? And so that we may be established blameless in holiness, knowing that it's all been paid for. We've got to walk in it. We've got to walk in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh. Okay? And he will establish us and present us in this way, this day of reckoning, okay? Now, we have to allow the Lord to prepare us for this day, or will we be found doing our own thing? That's the question, okay? Jesus asks a huge open-ended question in Luke 18:8. You can have a look at this with me, or I'll just read it to you. Luke 18:8, Gospel of Luke. Jesus asks a massive question here that, you know, it's something that should be ringing in our ears. And he's in context here with a parable of this persistent widow. It was asking and asking and asking. Okay? And he says in verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him whom he bears long with them, though he bears long with them? And then Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Okay? It's those who are crying out to God. Those who are always calling out to God. Those who are always connected to their God, bringing every trial, everything that we're going through, every prayer request, all parts of our lives, we are connected to our God and we're bringing it to him. He says, nevertheless, these are chilling words. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's an open-ended question that stands there until the time when Jesus comes. Do you see this? This is a question. And I pray, Lord, may you find me in faith. May you find my family in faith. May you find Three Mile Cross Church in faith. May you find all those that I am connected to and have influence over and can pray for. May you find your church in faith. And we're not going around doing our own thing. And this is what I believe Paul is praying for them in 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 13. Chapter 4. Another reference towards the end of this chapter, the great reference here to the rapture of the church. Now, this is a concept that you've never heard of, rapture, the snatching away of the church. My friends, we've got to look into it. You know, we talk about the second coming of Jesus. Most Christians will believe in the second coming of Jesus in some shape and form. But Jesus comes in stages. Yeah, there's a time that's described in this very passage where he comes for his church, for his bride. And literally says, well, be snatched away. This sounds like science fiction. It's not. It's going to happen. How can we know that? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, dead people came to life. Okay? We got to believe that. That is foundational to our faith. We don't believe in the resurrection. Paul himself says, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Okay? If you don't believe in the resurrection, and when the resurrection is going to happen at that moment for the saints, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Okay, so he says from verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant. Okay, in other words, I want you to understand this, says Paul. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So Jim spoke about his two wives that have gone to be with the Lord, and many people that have faith and they've gone to be with the Lord. They've fallen asleep, is the way the Bible describes, okay? They've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We sorrow, as Jim said, okay? That we can't pretend. It's all, oh, hallelujah, they're in heaven, I'm not going to feel sad. No, my friends, it's good that we sorrow the loss of somebody. I think as Christians, sometimes we can be a bit too superficial with this, and we need to sympathize with those who have lost loved ones. It's a painful experience, okay? But we don't sorrow as others do who have no hope. Why? Because we have hope. What's the hope? We shall see them again, okay? With who? With Jesus in eternity. So we have hope. We say goodbye temporarily, and we grieve their loss. But we don't sorrow as others do. Many people today, may I say to you, in the world today, don't even want to do funeral services anymore for their loved ones. They don't want to go there. They don't want to have a cremation service. They don't want a traditional church memorial service. They just want to block it out of their minds. Just deal with the dead. I don't want to go there. It's a sad reality of where we're at today. People don't want to face death. That is so imminent and staring us all in the face. You know, but we don't sorrow as others do because we know this life is not all there is. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You will see your believing loved ones again. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, it's interesting that Paul is talking like that in his time, expecting the coming of Jesus even in his time. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, hallelujah, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Just like when Jesus rose from the dead and dead bodies came to life, okay? So this is going to happen again. Because of the power of God, the life of God, dead bones will rise again, hallelujah, okay? It's going to happen. And the dead in Christ first. And then it says, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain, we may be this blessed generation. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Go look up that word caught up. It is a strong word for like snatching away. It's where the Latin word rapture comes from, okay? Or hapazo in the Greek, if you like, a snatching away, snatching out of harm's way as he comes for his bride and he calls them to come and be with him. This is what he's saying. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. It boggles my mind that so many Christians in today's world ignore these things. Oh no, Jesus already come. He's reigning and ruling in my heart. You know, he's come to bless me in this life. And we don't think much further than that. And all this airy-fairy stuff about meeting Jesus in the clouds. No, I'm not sure about that. Oh my goodness. What an empty, hollow faith we have, if that's true. But the Apostle Paul and Peter and these guys are making this so clear. In fact, he's getting their attention to these things so that you can go through the tough times in this life knowing those truths. Because if your life is only for here and now, oh my goodness, How disappointing that's going to be. How many dreams, if you like, have been shattered in this room. Plans and ambitions that I had that I wanted to do, and one day I'm going to do that, and it just doesn't happen. Life is so tough and so cruel. But when you find your life in Jesus, my friends, wow, things change, your perspective changes. Okay, and so he reminds them of this. So we will always be with the Lord. What does he say in verse 18? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When was the last time, church? Okay, when was the last time you comforted another believer with these very words? Okay, it's a challenge. Think about it. Don't look at me or anyone else. Think about yourself here. Okay, we can be selfish for a moment. Okay, when last have we comforted somebody with these words? We will meet him in the air. He is coming for you. He will literally snatch us out of this world. This is going to be something absolutely amazing. I know Andrew's got a picture there. You can just quickly throw it up, just quickly for us to see, because this may be a foreign concept to some people. Hopefully, we've all seen something like this before. The internet's full of it, okay? So as I said, we're a church. We believe in a premillennial timeline, which literally teaches, premillennialism teaches that Jesus Christ will return before a literal 1,000-year reign on earth, okay? So he will come for his church, okay? And then it talks about the church age, as you shall see there, number one. And then at some point, I believe before the tribulation, some people see it somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, I lean there, okay? He will come for his church, literally call us up to meet him in the air. My friends, it sounds like science fiction. It's going to happen because the Word of God describes this, okay? Then comes that 7-year, number three, tribulation, 7-year, time of God's wrath. This is Daniel's 70th week, if you've ever looked into that, my friends. This is a time on earth that none of us want to be here for, okay? When God pours out his wrath on this world, okay? And then at the end of that, when the Jewish nation, when they call upon Jesus and they accept Jesus and recognize who he is, and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus will come back in power and glory with these saints. And as one Bible teacher once said, on that day, you want to see the back of Jesus, not the face of Jesus. You want to be behind Jesus on your horse, your heavenly horse, okay? You don't want to be the one seeing him coming towards you. Because he's going to come and destroy the things of this world with the power out of his very mouth. And then it talks about the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth, and then the great judgment and the eternal state. So if you want to see that picture, you can find lots of them on the internet. There are many, many like that. But that's where we're at as a church, my friends. Thank you, Andrew. You can shut that one down again. But if you want that, you can have a look at that later. But just to help us understand, because we are close, my friends, I believe this with my whole heart, okay? Paul himself believed that we who are alive and remain, he is expecting that in his day. And I really believe for us, on which has come the ends of the ages, this is something that is coming very quickly. And every chapter, 1, 2, 3, and chapter 4, he is pointing these Thessalonians to the coming of the Lord. But there's one more chapter, my friends. Chapter 5. And he speaks more about the day of the Lord. You can read it for yourself. Chapter 5 from verse 1 onwards. He talks about this time when people will say, verse 3, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Meaning that there are going to be some who do escape. Who's going to be those who escape? It's the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Watch out for what's happening in our time. Even now, my friends, there is constant talk about who's going to be this world leader that will finally proclaim peace and safety. When they say peace and safety, we've got to ask ourselves, who's the they? Open-ended. But can you imagine if in the Middle East, in Israel, finally somebody stands there and says, peace and safety. Wars have been resolved. We've sorted it all out. Bible describes very clearly, then sudden destruction comes upon them. My friends, you and I got to be aware of these things. That is what's coming. It says, and they shall not escape. But we just read about there are those who will escape. And I pray you And me, my family, we're all ready for this, okay? Go read that chapter for yourself. Let's close with this last few verses that he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And this is what I hope will really bless your heart this morning, okay? So whilst we're looking for those things that is coming, yes, life may be miserable now, okay? We're not promised a bed of roses, if you like, in this world, okay? Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have persecutions and all kinds of things, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. In other words, we look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, but we mustn't expect an easy time in this world. Thank God for his blessings every day. But my friends, just like that, our lives can change. And this is where the church of Jesus Christ must be united in the power of the Spirit. But he closes his letter here. This is a great encouragement to all of us, okay? He says in verse 23, now may the God of peace, hallelujah, sanctify you completely. You know what that word completely means? Completely. Holy. All of it, okay? Sanctify you. Peter spoke about this, our past salvation that Jesus did on the cross. We've been saved. Ongoing, as you are sitting here as a born-again believer, you are being sanctified. You are being set apart. You are being prepared for that which is to come. Because your life is like a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Yes. But eternity is exactly that. It's eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And you'll be there. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you'll be in another place for eternity and eternity, and nobody wants to go there, which is why Jesus shed his blood so that nobody has to go there. He's made a way. But in him, we can have this eternal hope, okay? May he sanctify you completely, and get this with me, and that your whole spirit, your soul and body be preserved blameless when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to make it until that day? Are you going to be found in faith on that day? Because that's the only thing that's going to save you, my friends. As it were, clinging to that cross, finished work of Jesus. I'm in faith in the risen Lord Jesus. I'm in faith standing upon every word that he said. Everything that I learned from his word, I'm going to hang on to it for dear life. And here is a wonderful prayer and a promise to each and every one of us here this morning. May the God of peace know this morning. He is the God of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Shalom. What does that great word shalom mean? Again, completeness, wholeness. What is the one thing that the world today, they seek wealth, they seek riches, they seek fame, but they always say the same thing if they're outside of Jesus. They're not believers. I have an emptiness and a void that none of these things could ever fill. They are not complete. In Jesus, you are complete. Amen. And so he says this, your spirit, your soul, and your body. And I pray this. I was talking to Graham earlier because we're praying for many people in the church are struggling physically with our bodies that are broken, okay? Aching and paining and all kinds of issues and limitations. But notice here, and I looked this up in every English translation and in the original, every time the order is your whole spirit. This is why we know we are tripart human beings. God made us in this way. Our spirit, I believe that's the part that connects us to God. Our spirit is cut off from God if we're not in Jesus. When we're born again of his spirit, we are connected with him again. We are spiritually born again, okay? And then it talks about our soul, if you like, is perhaps your software, your emotions, and all those things that you can't see. And then our hardware, which is your physical body. Notice what Paul is saying, that God may sanctify you completely, that your whole spirit starts there. So often we want it the other way around. Yeah? Lord, heal my broken body, please. Now our first prayer, may I say to us all, and priority should always be, Lord, may my spirit be alive to you. May I be filled with your spirit. Yes? And you know what's amazing? And we'll look at this by God's grace when we continue with the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've been going on in our evenings looking at this person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit starts flowing through you. My friends, it affects your soul. Yes, in a good way. And then I believe, as it says here, as you continue, it'll even affect your physical body. Now, I know many are struggling here with our physical bodies, but I believe even God will give you relief, even in that, if not complete healing. I believe that with all of my heart. And this is a prayer that he says to every single one, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That's the key. Blameless before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our only saving grace, my friends, may I emphasize that to us, all of us this morning. When we stand before that great consuming fire, God of gods, awesome God of heaven, no wickedness can stand in his sight. Remember Isaiah, the great prophet of God, when he saw the glory of God, woe, I have come undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. I can't stand in his presence. It's only by the blood of Jesus. Yes, the righteousness of Jesus that's been imputed to you through the finished work of the cross. And we stand there because of what Jesus did for us. And we stand there blameless, even though the enemy is there pointing his finger at all kinds of stuff. It's paid for by the blood of the Lamb. My friends, where is your faith this morning? Are you in faith this morning? And when I say, are you in faith this morning, do you believe in the finished work of the cross? Many of us will say, yes, amen. My friends, where does that lead to? A life of power in the life of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, being born again of His Spirit. Where does that lead us to, my friends? A longing to be with Him in eternity. If that's missing in your life, may I encourage you, go home today and correct your thinking and say, Lord, if my eyes are only on the things in this world, the cares of this life, and there are many, please help me, Lord, to have your perspective and put you first and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you, said Jesus. Sanctify means to set you apart. Is shalom, as the Jewish people would say. May you be complete, my brother, my sister. Amen. And you and I know it can only be in Jesus. May your spirit, soul, and body from the inside out be sanctified and be blameless and holy at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Do you see with me every chapter? The coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus. Are you ready for his coming? And even if we don't hear that trumpet call, my friends, any of us may breathe our last, even this week. Where will we go to spend eternity? Jesus made a way for us. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray for us. Dave and Jill, if you've got a song this morning, perhaps this morning, if you just sit there while we sing this song, or stand together as we sing together, but just to reflect again where you're at. You know, the Bible does say that we are to test ourselves, examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. We can speak our Christianese. I can speak Christianese better than most people, okay? I've been trained in it. Okay. But I got to examine myself to test myself to see whether I am in the faith. Not my wife, not my children, me. You got to do that today. Where's your faith in the things of this world? Do I speak Christianese? Do I love coming to church? But Lord, I don't even think about your coming. I'm not even longing for this. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, my brothers and sisters and myself this morning, that we would be looking and hastening that day when you will come again. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be in faith. Lord, when you said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I pray, Lord, that you will find faith and you'll see it in us. Lord, that we will remain in faith in you. No matter what this world may throw at us, no matter what sickness or calamity or loss or anything like that, but Lord, that we will stand upon the written word and the finished work of Calvary, having that hope bursting from our hearts. Lord, as like an anchor for our soul, looking for that glorious day when we shall see you face to face. Hallelujah. And Lord, I just pray that you'll lift us up this morning out of all the cares of this life, that we may truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thank you. Amen. There is a day. Jesus is coming.